I want you to turn over to Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. And we're going to study the seven feasts of Israel. We're going to talk about these seven holy convocations that actually reveal God's plan from chaos to eternity. It shows God bringing forth in each one of these feasts His plan and purpose from salvation to the coming of Christ the second time. Hallelujah. And God put all of these feasts, all seven feasts for the children of Israel, in this one chapter in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. Now, here's the thing you need to understand. We wrote down, and you can read it there. It is not the believer's responsibility to keep these feasts. Okay, these were Old Testament Jewish feasts, but there's symbolism there that the Lord uses. And in fact, I'm going to show you as we go through these, and you have the notes there, that the Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled and shall fulfill each one of these seven feasts in the plan of God's redemption. Amen. So let's begin here, and let's start in Leviticus chapter 23. And I want to read beginning in verse 4, and he says, "These are the feasts of the Lord." Notice these are the Lord's feasts. He instituted these things, and He has a purpose. How many of you found out God doesn't just do anything just to do it? He's got a purpose. "So these are the Lord's feasts, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times." Notice that each one of these feasts had an appointed time. You just can't do them anytime you want to. God set the times. Isn't it amazing that, you know, our part is to have faith in God and trust that He set the appointed times and that He's going to do what's going to come up next? Amen? You cannot force these things to take place. See, God is still a sovereign God. How many of you found that out? See, you know, we teach faith sometimes and we get off into faith and we teach, well, you know, if you'll believe in your heart and say with your mouth, you can have what you say. And so, you know, we get the formula of faith, but we leave God out of it. We forget also in Romans 8:14, he says, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." And so, you know, if you're going to use your faith, you also have to be led by the Spirit of God. You have to let the Lord lead you. And there are things that are going to happen in God's appointed time, and you can't make them come any quicker or come any slower. Amen? In fact, Paul wrote to the Galatians, and he said over in chapter 4, he said that in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem us. In other words, he said in the fullness of time. In other words, at the exact appointed time, Jesus came to this earth. Yes. Amen? And God sets the times. Even the Lord Jesus, whenever He was questioned in Acts chapter 1 before His ascension into heaven by the disciples, they said, "Will you restore the kingdom at this season, at this time?" Well, the Lord didn't deny that He's going to restore the kingdom, but He said to them, it's not my decision or choice right now. It's in the Father's hands. The time for that is in the Father's. In other words, there's an appointed time for that. Then He went right back into verse 8 and said, "But you shall receive power if the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses." In other words, don't worry about those appointed times that God's going to do His part. You be concerned about doing what God's called you to do between those times. Amen? You live in those things. You walk in those things. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. So we go on down here, and He says these are appointed times that God has set. Then the very first feast is found in verse 5. "On the 14th day of the first month at twilight," or at evening, "is the Lord's Passover." So everything begins with Passover. All the feasts begin with Passover, and they begin in the spring. Notice that the Lord says that He talks about this on the 14th day of the first month. The 14th day, why is it the first month? Well, God only gives you one verse in Leviticus 23 concerning Passover. Why? Well, in Exodus chapter 12, they just experienced Passover. That's how they got out of Egypt, amen? And so they already know about Passover. They know what it's about. And so God tells them. But why did He say it's the 14th day of the first month? Actually, on our calendars, it's either sometimes the latter part of March or it's usually always in April. That's the month that He's talking about. It's in the spring. Well, why is it the first month? Because when God brought the children of Israel out of slavery to Egypt, He said, "This is a new beginning for you. This is the first month. Count this from now on. This is when your year starts." Amen? This is the first month of the beginning of you coming out of bondage and coming out into the inheritance that I have for you. Praise God. So Passover, we understand, was what God had called the people to and partake of. And Passover is really the Feast of Salvation. What do you mean, the Feast of Salvation? Well, you go back over into Exodus 12, and you find out there that God told him to take a lamb from the first year without blemish, take the blood of that lamb, put it upon the doorpost and the lintels of your home, and when the death angel passes over and sees that blood, it won't be able to touch you. Amen? So they received deliverance by the blood of the lamb. Amen. But thank God. And for in John chapter 1:29, John, the first thing he says about the Lord Jesus Christ is this: behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Hallelujah. And so John proclaims Jesus to be the blood sacrificial Lamb of Almighty God. Amen. Now, what's important about Passover? Well, under the blood of the Lamb, under the Old Covenant, they were delivered from slavery from Egypt. But thank God, under the blood of Jesus Christ, we're delivered from the slavery of sin. Amen. Hallelujah. And whenever you make Jesus Lord, that really begins a first month of your life, doesn't it? Amen. It becomes a new beginning for you, praise God. And notice that he said that you're to do this on the first full moon or whatever he talks about there. He says a certain day. And we find out when you go back and study it out that Passover is always the first full moon of spring. That's when you know whenever Passover is going to take place. Somebody says, well, how do you know that Christ was our Passover? Because in 1 Corinthians 5:7, Paul says, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Hallelujah. Now, how did Jesus fulfill Passover? Well, you've got to remember that in God's eyes, notice he said it begins the evening and the morning in Genesis 1:5 is the first day. In other words, God operates under the lunar calendar. God operates through the evening and the morning. Amen? Remember that? Genesis 1:5 tells you that. The evening and the morning, the first day. And so God even set the moon in to control the tides. He talks about the stars and the moon, the nighttime, talking about seasons and times. So really, God set it up that we should operate under the lunar calendar. Why? Because it operates every 28 days, and there's always a new moon that starts it up. Amen? And so therefore, if you would know how to follow the moon, you would know exactly what time it was in the year under God's calendar. Hallelujah. And so whenever they began to do these things, they understood this. Now, how did Jesus fulfill this? You got to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, the night he was betrayed, he went into the garden after they'd had Passover meal. Remember that evening? And then they go in the garden. He prays for 3 hours. And then sometime during the middle of the night, they come and get him and take him. And then he's examined. And then the next morning at 9 o'clock, he's on the cross. And at 3 o'clock, he's gone. And he's given up the spirit and he's dead. And they come and bring his body down. So Jesus Christ was crucified on Passover as God's Passover lamb for you and me. Because Passover began that evening on that Friday, amen, or actually Thursday all the way through Friday was Passover, praise God. And so we find here that the Lord is fulfilling Passover for you and me. And in fact, in Matthew chapter 26, whenever we read over there, you can read 27, 28 deals specifically with the blood. But Jesus Christ, after he had eaten the Passover meal with the disciples, introduced to them the communion meal for today, because he brings out the cup and he says, this cup is the blood of my blood of the new covenant, which I'm shedding for you for the remission of your sins. Remember him sharing that with them? And so for the first time, the disciples here on the Passover meal begin to get insight into the three cups, because whenever they would have Passover, there was always 3 loaves of bread and 3 cups. Okay? And so therefore, the middle cup was never taken. It was never touched. The middle loaf was never touched. Why? Because the seed would come through Isaac. Hallelujah. But on this particular night, the Lord Jesus took that middle loaf and he broke it and he said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. In other words, he revealed to them, I am the seed of Isaac and I have come to set you free. Then he took the cup that they'd never drank out of and said, this cup is my blood that's shed for you, for the remission of your sins. Hallelujah. And so he begins to introduce to us on Passover that he is going to be our sacrificial blood sacrifice. And through him, now sin and death and Satan has to pass over us, because we don't cover our homes with the blood. We cover our hearts with the blood. Hallelujah. And John 1:7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ is constantly, continuously cleansing us from all sin and all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. So that blood has us covered 24/7 because Jesus, our Passover, has set us free. Amen? So we begin to celebrate Passover, and we just celebrated Passover. We call it Good Friday. Amen. And so Jesus, our Passover lamb, took our sin on the cross and died. And then he was brought down. You know, remember whenever you read the story that there's a rush to get the body down? Why? Because there's a next feast that starts on the evening right after the Passover is finished. And it's found right here in the very next verse, in verse 6. He goes on, he says, and on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. To the Lord, 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. So there's a 7-day period that starts in the evening after Passover. In other words, you have Passover begins on the 14th on that evening. It comes through the day. Then around 6 o'clock in the evening, twilight, you know, just as getting dark, usually around 6 is when they do it. The next day starts, the 15th. And on that next day starts unleavened bread, a week of unleavened bread. Now, why did God set up a week of unleavened bread? Because when you eat unleavened bread over a period of time, it is a symbol of holiness and a holy walk with God. And so God was not wanting his people to just be delivered from slavery. He wanted them to enter into a lifestyle of holiness and consecration to him. Amen. And so therefore they were to eat unleavened bread, which meant that they were cleansing themselves from the sins and the junk that they had had when they were in slavery before. Amen. Come on, church. It's good stuff, isn't it? And so you see, God doesn't want you and me just to get saved and live the old lifestyle. He wants us to move into holiness and live a holy lifestyle now before him. Amen. Now, look over here. You can hold your place there and mark it because we'll come right back to it. But look over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I've made mention of it. But let's just read 1 Corinthians 5, verses 7 and 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul is speaking here to the Corinthians, and he ties these two feasts together. And Paul being a Pharisee, he would know his scriptures and he would know his traditions, wouldn't he? But in 1 Corinthians 5, you read here in verse 7, therefore purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, he's not talking about us eating unleavened bread for 7 days to prove that we have a holy life before God. Paul is bringing this up to us now, and he's saying, let us eat the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Well, in John 17:17, Jesus says, sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so what is Paul saying? Paul's saying, now how we enjoy the feast of unleavened bread is we receive the word into our life, and that word sanctifies. The word sanctifies means to be set apart from and unto. Meaning what? The word and the truth of God's word sets me apart from the sin that I was in and sets me apart unto the work that God has called me to do. Hallelujah. And so Paul says the way we keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread is we walk in truth sincerely with an honest, holy respect unto God, and we let that truth change and transform our lives. Amen. Now, how did Jesus fulfill the week of unleavened bread? Well, you've got the scriptures right there. We brought it out. John 6:35, Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. In John 12:24, Jesus said, except a wheat of grain falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it is put into the ground, it produces much grain. In other words, Jesus was the bread. He was the middle loaf. Hallelujah. And you know how they would take that middle loaf? Here's how they would do it. I've done the research. They would take the middle loaf of matzah, unleavened bread, and they would wrap it up in a cloth, and they would hide it, whoever was conducting the Passover meal, and they would keep it hidden until after Passover meal was over. Then they would bring it back out and lay it out and expose it. But they never ate of it because they weren't supposed to. It was supposed to be put in a wrap, put in somewhere buried, and then brought out and exposed. You've got to understand that God is keeping the feast with his son, and Jesus is fulfilling everything. What happened when they took Jesus off the cross? They wrapped his body and put him in the tomb. Hallelujah. But unlike the matzah that was then, God had already taken his fist and crushed it. Hallelujah. Why? Because Jesus said, my body is broken for you. So on the cross, God had crushed the bread. Amen. Then they take that loaf and wrap it up and put it in the tomb. But blessed be God, it couldn't stay there. Amen. Because if you plant a grain of wheat into the ground, it will produce a harvest after itself. Amen. Hallelujah. So Jesus now has celebrated the week of unleavened bread by being the bread that came down from heaven, that kernel of wheat that God has wrapped up and planted in the tomb. And he was born in Bethlehem, the house of bread, Hebrew. Amen. Everything about Jesus is God's bread. But you see, here's the thing. You've got Passover. Then you've got unleavened bread. But now, let's drop down to Leviticus chapter 23, verse 9. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 10, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, and even its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall weigh the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. Now listen, on the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Their Sabbath was Saturday. So during the week of unleavened bread, Sunday being the day after the Sabbath, if it's going 7 days, it would have to last. During 7 days, there would have to be a Sunday, wouldn't there? There would have to be a first day. See, you've got to understand something, folks. In God's calendar, he goes from evening to morning is the first day, and it's Sunday through Saturday. Hallelujah. And Saturday is the Sabbath. But praise God, he says, on the day after the Sabbath, during the week of unleavened bread, you're to bring a wave offering and present it as a first fruits unto God. What happened on Sunday morning during the week of unleavened bread, 3 days after Passover? Hallelujah. Christ Jesus, our bread, was raised up from the dead and presented to God as the first begotten from the dead. Hallelujah. Jesus celebrates and fulfills first fruits by being God's resurrected first fruits. Hallelujah. Come on, folks. This is good stuff, isn't it? See, in Matthew 28, 1 through 6, the Bible says that early in the first day of the week, the women came to the tomb. Remember reading that? And it says, why are you looking for Jesus? He's not here. He's risen from the dead. Hallelujah. In other words, they took that and wrapped it. And you know what's amazing? They would take the bread out of the wrap and put it back and leave the wrap laying there after they had wrapped it, buried it, found it, and put it back. Hallelujah. Amen. They took Jesus' body down, wrapped it up, put it in the tomb. God raised him up for his first fruits. When they came, all they found was the wrap. Woo, glory to God, because the bread had been raised. Amen. Jesus was resurrected, and all of a sudden, he's operating, and we're operating in his lordship in our life. Praise God. In 1 Corinthians 15, you can hold your place there, but look what he says in 1 Corinthians 15, 23. This is a good scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 23. Paul here is speaking to the church. Actually, let's read in verse 22. He says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Verse 23, but each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits. See, Paul calls him the firstfruits. But now listen to what he says. Afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. Ooh, come on, church. What are you talking about? If there was a first fruits, there's got to be a second fruits and a third fruits. And you're a fruit somewhere in there because, amen. And I'm not talking fruity. I'm talking about a fruit. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. That's why you go through the week of unleavened bread so you aren't fruity, but a fruit. Praise God. Amen. But he's saying is this, Jesus Christ is first. He has the preeminence. He'll always be the Lord because he's the first fruits and first begotten from God. But then our number falls in there. And throughout from the time Jesus was raised from the dead till the first person accepted in his heart until the last person, we all get to be in that number. Hallelujah. He says, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. It's Matthew 27, 52 and 53. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went to the holy city and appeared to many. Now, we read that. In other words, he says, after his resurrection, when Jesus was raised up from the dead, he became the first begotten from the dead. But we've already seen over in Leviticus here that the priest was to take the loaves of the first fruits. See, this is your spring harvest. This is the early harvest. And it's a smaller harvest because it's the first. And so what does God do? He tells the priest to take these early loaves and these early first fruits and present them to God. Well, Jesus is the high priest of the church. And so what did the Lord do? He goes down over into paradise, sets Abraham and all the Old Testament saints free, and they come out with him. When he's resurrected, they come out. And this is crazy, isn't it? They walk through the city of Jerusalem, and people go, oh, my God, there goes Moses. There goes Abraham. There goes, oh, my God. And you know, this is the thing, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he was cut up in the third heaven up into paradise. Paradise is no longer in the earth. Paradise is in heaven. All those Old Testament saints are in heaven, folks. They were the first fruits offerings of the Lord Jesus Christ for the early harvest. Hallelujah. And he presented them to God just like a good priest would, wouldn't he? Amen. Which brings us now to our fourth feast. Let's go back over to Leviticus 23. And now we're going to go down here into verse 12. I want to start there, actually. I'm sorry, that's where we were in verse 15. And look what he says. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath. From that day you shall bring a sheaf of the wave offering. Seven Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwelling two wave loaves and two tenths of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven, and they shall be the first fruits of the Lord. Now, this is the Feast of Weeks, it says, or the Feast of Harvest, but we call it Pentecost. Notice he said it's 50 days after first fruits. Are you hearing me? Right now, during this time, we're in the 50 days between first fruits and Pentecost. During that time, you remember that the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to the disciples for 40 days and told them things concerning the kingdom of God and ministered to them. But the Lord personally in the first three feasts was seen fulfilling them. Meaning what? Well, he was the Passover lamb. Everybody saw him on the cross. He was the unleavened bread. He was seen being put in the tomb. And he's God's first fruits. He was seen, Paul says, of over 500 people when he was raised from the dead. Amen? So he was seen and literally was seen performing each one of them personally, the first three. But now, 50 days after he's raised from the dead, comes the fourth feast, which is the Feast of Pentecost. Hallelujah. So, how does the Lord take care of the Feast of Pentecost? He pours the Holy Spirit out. Amen. In Acts chapter 2, what did he say in Acts chapter 1? He said, tarry right here. Don't go anywhere. Just stay put until you're endued with power from on high, till you receive the promise of the Father. He told him in Luke 24, the same thing. Stay put. Don't do anything. You're going to receive power. And then in Acts 2:1, what's it say? And when the day of Pentecost was fully come. What day was Pentecost on? A Sunday. Hallelujah. It had to be a Sunday because Easter's a Sunday. Amen? First fruits or Easter is a Sunday. And 50 days later, 49 Sabbath, then the day after the Sabbath, which is Sunday, is Pentecost. Amen? So they were sitting in the upper room on the day of Pentecost on a Sunday morning. Amen? Where everybody should be sitting on Sunday morning. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind and filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. And Jesus has now fulfilled. Why? Because around verse 33, they came and said, and Peter says, that which you now see and hear is shown to you because Jesus Christ has been raised and has sent this. Hallelujah. In other words, the Lord participated in Pentecost by sending the Holy Ghost to us. Hallelujah. Now, notice here in Leviticus that he says that on the day of Pentecost, this Feast of Pentecost, we call it, they call it the Feast of Harvest. He said, on this you were to take two loaves, and these two loaves were made with leaven and flour. And they were to be presented to the priest. But he says they're first fruits, so that means that they've been redeemed. And that means that the Lord has paid the price for them to, even though they have leaven, they are now still refined and redeemed and made holy because the first fruits has cleansed them. Amen? Now, what's he talking about there? Two loaves. Well, he's showing to us that the church is going to consist both of Jew and Gentile. Two loaves, and they're going to be equal. Meaning what? We're being brought into the covenant of Abraham. Hallelujah. And God is going to lift up both loaves. That means Gentiles and Jews are going to be respected both equally in the eyes of God. And we're all going to get in on the redemption of Jesus Christ. Amen. And because we're first fruits, that means that, praise God, God looks upon us and sees us as clean and holy. Even though we have leaven. Come on. Isn't that good? God still receives us as a first fruits offering because we made Jesus Lord. I'm so glad God looks beyond my imperfections and looks beyond my faults and looks beyond and still lets me be raised up as a praise offering unto Him. Isn't that good? Oh, hallelujah. See, that's what Pentecost is all about, folks, that Jesus Christ has set us free. And you know what else is unique about this? In verse 41 of Acts chapter 2, the Bible says there were 3,000 people born again on the day of Pentecost. But if you go back over to Exodus 32 and verse 28, you'll find out that when Moses came down, verses 26, 27, and 28, says Moses came down, found them worshiping a golden calf, and brought the law back with him, 3,000 were killed. Isn't that amazing? In Exodus 32, 28, 3,000 died because of the law, but in Acts 2, 41, 3,000 were saved because of the Spirit. What's he trying to get across here? Coincidence? I don't think so. What's God saying? The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Amen. Hallelujah. God is saying, I'm not bringing you under ritual and religious rigor. He says, I'm releasing you to operate by the gifts and the anointings of the Holy Spirit and walk in relationship with me, not religion with me. Amen. I'm bringing you out of death into life. And I'm taking your leaven away and cleansing you and making you a holy person. That can be a praise offering to me. Amen? Now, when we begin to look at these feasts, we find this, and we wrote it down there for you, praise God, that the Lord Jesus Christ has operated in these and fulfilled these. He was crucified on Passover. He was buried on unleavened bread. He was raised up on first fruits, and he sent the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. And now, where's the church at? We're living between the fourth and the fifth feasts. We're living in what's called the church age. Now, what were they supposed to do? If you go back and study it out, that the Feast of Harvest was the summer harvest. See, your Feast of First Fruits was the spring harvest. Then you had the summer harvest, which meant there was more types of harvest you could get in, more types of crops. A little bit bigger. Amen. Isn't that amazing? The first resurrection of the people that was presented when the Lord was raised from the dead, they were all Jewish. That's first fruits of the spring harvest because they were limited to the Jewish nation because they're the only ones that had covenant with God. But during this summer harvest and Pentecost, all of a sudden we see Jews and Gentiles coming to God. And God's moving. And now the harvest is a whole lot more. Man, there's just not tomatoes in that garden. Hallelujah. Huh? Come on, there's green beans and there's corn and there's all kinds of stuff out there. And we're all getting the same attention from God because you see, God is now reaching out in both directions. And this summer harvest is now to be brought in. Now, what are we supposed to be doing between this summer harvest of Pentecost and the next harvest, which is found down here in verse 24 of Leviticus? 23, and that's the Feast of Trumpets. What are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be doing what Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We're to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we're supposed to be out here being a witness in all the nations. We're supposed to be out here reaching out and bringing in the harvest and gathering in the different ones and doing the works of Jesus Christ and building the kingdom of God. Amen? Why? Because there's another feast coming. Let's drop down here and let's look at the next one, the fifth one. That's the Feast of Trumpets in verse 23. This is what he says. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of a blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation." Look at that. "You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." Notice here that there's a feast that's going to be alerted to them. It's called the Feast of Trumpets. And notice it comes on the first day of the seventh month. Now, the Feast of Trumpets, it starts with a blast of the trumpet and from the priest. And what he would do is this. He would stand on the southwest wall of the city there, and the priest would stand up and blow the trumpet. And all the Jewish people that are out there are part of the covenant. They know what that is. It's the fifth feast. It's September. There's a difference. The last feast is up there in June, because Pentecost is 50 days after first fruits, and first fruits is usually in April. So you come down usually in the latter part of May, first part of June. You know, you have the feast of Pentecost, and from Pentecost, then you have from June, you have several more months until you get down around September, and then down in the fall, you had the Feast of Trumpets, and the trumpet would blow, and that was the last harvest of the year. And whenever you're out there working in the fields, when you heard the trumpet sound, it didn't matter if you had two more rows to reap or not. You just stopped with what you had, and you turned, and you went back to the temple and brought your harvest, a portion of it, and present to the priest, and the priest would present to God as a wave offering. You didn't get to finish with the whole row. You had to stop whenever the trumpet sounded. Now, just think of it. Remember Jesus said there'll be two in the field, one will be taken, one will be left. Two different workers, you know, one's this and that, and right down, you know, and stuff. Well, if you take that, what's he talking about? Well, you would have the Hebrew out here, and he knows it's getting close to the Feast of Trumpets. But you see, the Feast of Trumpets cannot just be set and do this and do that. You had to have a full moon. Everything they did operated on the first full moon of that month or whatever. And the priest would go out, and he would look, and when he saw the sign, and he knew it was exactly, he would go out and blow the trumpet. And when they heard that trumpet, they would stop working. But if you didn't have a covenant with God, weren't a part of the Hebrew nation, you would just keep on going. And they would turn and walk away, and you'd be out there all by yourself. So what does the Feast of Trumpets represent? It represents the rapture of the church. It represents the catching away of the church. And what he's saying to you and me is this. He's saying to you and me that we're supposed to be out here in the fields bringing in the harvest and witnessing to people and telling people about Jesus. But because there's coming a time that trumpet is going to sound. And when it does, we drop everything we're doing and we go with the priest. And Jesus is our high priest. Amen. And we're waiting on that trumpet to sound. Praise God. And somebody says, well, do you think that really is the rapture? Well, look in 1 Thessalonians. We've got you there. Hold your place. But look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Listen to what he says. Let's just take just a couple of verses here. Verses 16 and 17. Listen to what Paul says to the church. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and listen, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Notice that during the Feast of Trumpets, Jesus does not come back to the earth. He only comes down to the clouds. And then we go up to the clouds to meet him. Amen? Notice that? And when do we leave? When we hear the trumpet. And Jesus, during the rapture, how's Jesus going to celebrate the Feast of Trumpets? You got to remember, he was crucified on Passover. He was buried on unleavened bread. He was raised up on first fruits, which we call Easter, which we shouldn't call Easter because it's named after the Babylonian goddess Ishtar, which is the goddess of fertility. That's why we have bunny rabbits, eggs, and new clothes. Amen. Easter is the English wording of Ishtar, I-S-H-T-A-R, I think is what it is. And she was the goddess of fertility. Everybody can't understand where the bunny rabbit came and the Easter eggs and all that stuff. Ishtar, Easter. But for us, it's not Ishtar or Easter, it's first fruits. And we celebrate the resurrection from a dead life to a living life, from sin to righteousness, from unholiness to holiness. Hallelujah. Then Jesus fulfilled the feast of Pentecost by sending the Holy Ghost. And how's Jesus going to celebrate the Feast of Trumpets? He's going to come back in the clouds, and we're going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and we're going to be caught up together with the Lord in the clouds. Hallelujah. That's the rapturing of the church. Glory to God. Amen. Every September when Feast of Trumpets comes around, I see what day it's marked on the calendar, and I want to just pray. Hallelujah. Sometimes I'll go out and look at the moon, and I realize that in certain parts of the world, I'm sure there are some Hebrews that are somewhere blowing a trumpet, but I'm not wanting to hear their trumpet. I'm waiting to hear a heavenly trumpet. Hallelujah. I'm waiting to hear the archangel of God say, come on up and be with us. And I'm looking to be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And I need to get in the rapture because see, everybody thinks we're going to be changed and whew, out of here. And your clothes are going to drop on the ground. But you know, that's wrong. Because you see, you're going to be changed from mortal to immortality in a moment. But I don't believe we're just going to just vanish and be gone. When the people came up out of the graves at the resurrection, they walked through town. And the people saw them. I believe we're going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and I have to get into it. And then we're going to have our new bodies, and we're going to see Jesus. And as we get ready to go, we're going to tell everybody, we're leaving. See y'all. Y'all need to give your heart to the Lord. It's going to get bad the next 7 years, but you know what you need to do? You need to trust in Jesus. And as we go, we're going to be preaching the gospel all over this world that Jesus is Lord. And they're going to see it and hear it. Hallelujah. And we're just going to mess the devil's party up from the very beginning. Because they're going to know that supernaturally God raised his body up. I may have missed it, but Jesus is coming again. Amen? Hallelujah. Now, feast number 6. We drop down to Leviticus 23 and verse 26. And let's pick it up here. And we begin to see this. And it says this. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, also the 10th day of this 7th month. Notice they're real close. Trumpets is in that 7th month. And then just a few days later comes the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation, for you shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Now, this is one feast the church has no part in. We don't need our sins atoned for. They've already been blotted out by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Day of Atonement has nothing to do with the church. We're already out of here. We're in heaven with the Lord. We've been there actually for 7 years with the Lord, because I can prove to you, and I will when I teach it, that the rapture has to be a pre-tribulation rapture, because none of the judgment that God talks about is upon the church, because our judgment and wrath has already been carried out on Jesus on the cross, and so therefore we escape all of that, and we're in heaven with the Lord. And besides that, can't get into it, but in Daniel, you know, he talks about the 70th week. He doesn't talk about the 70th half week. He talks about the 70th week, which is those 70 weeks are 7 segments of 7, which is 490 years, and 483 of those years have already been counted off, and there's 7 more years to be counted off. It's the 70th week. 69 weeks of Daniel have been fulfilled, and we're between the 69th and the 70th right now, and what's going to change it is this. The trump is going to sound. The church is going to be cut out of here. It's going to go right back into Hebrew time, and God's going to finish out those last 7 years. And we know it as tribulation. First 3.5 aren't going to be too bad. People are going to be deceived. But the last 3.5 are going to be wrath and judgment. And I'm here to tell you, you don't want to be here. Amen? You want to experience the transformation. You want to experience looking out across every nation and every person who's died from first fruits until the trumpet, graves begin to open and people begin to appear. Families that go back 2,000 years. Oh, all those family members way, way, way until the newest one, they get to come up first. And while God's raising them up, we're going to Bam! Hallelujah! Glorified body. And then we all get to have those Superman type attributes. We are no longer bound by gravity or walls or anything else. Amen. Because we're getting ready to go to be with the Lord. But then the Day of Atonement comes just real soon, because it's right there in that same month. The Day of Atonement is the actual second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Day of Atonement is for Israel to have its sins forgiven for its rejection of Christ. And it's all about Israel's atonement. It's all about Israel's forgiveness. It's all about God bringing the Israel back in. Remember, Paul writes and says, if the root and the first part of it was taken out as holy, and it was taken out and you were grafted in, how much better if it was all put back together? So God's going to bring all Israel in and bring them into salvation. Praise God. And you can actually, you know, we could read a couple scriptures here if you don't mind. Look in Zechariah. Go back over here towards the latter part of the Old Testament. And look what the prophet says in Zechariah chapter 12. Look what he says here in verse 10. This is the Day of Atonement. He says, "And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And they will look on me in whom they pierced. Yea, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for the firstborn." Notice that? That's talking about the Day of Atonement, because they're going to recognize Jesus when he comes back. Now, let's read the another place. Look in chapter 13 and verse 1. In that day, talking about the Day of Atonement, a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. See, this is about David and the house of Jerusalem. This is the Jews. This is the nation of Israel being brought back to God. Drop down to verse 6. And one will say to him, "What are these wounds between your arms," or your hands, actually it says. Then he will answer, "Those which I was wounded with in the house of my friends." Isn't that amazing? Israel's going to see Jesus, and they're going to see the wounds. They're going to realize we crucified our king. But in his grace and love and mercy, he's going to come back and bring an atonement to them. And Paul writes in Romans, says, "And all of Israel shall be saved." In the 11th chapter of Romans. Isn't that great? God's great love. So you know, we don't have anything to do with that except watch and see the grace and the goodness of God. And watch him take a people that actually rejected him and crucified him and love him right into the kingdom. Isn't that wonderful? That's the love God shows to you and me every day. Hallelujah. And finally, we have the seventh feast. And that's found over here in verse 33 of Leviticus 23. And it's the Feast of Tabernacles. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 33, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord." What is the Feast of Tabernacles? The Feast of Tabernacles, folks, is the millennial reign of Christ. It's when God comes back and rules in Jerusalem and sets his tabernacle to be with man. And we're with him, praise God. Amen. And to just show you that, you know, you could read over in Ezekiel 23, 24, Ezekiel 37 verses 26 to 28. But in Zechariah chapter 14, if you drop down here in verse 16, you'll find out that the tabernacles ministry of Jesus is during the 1,000-year millennial reign, because it says this, "And it shall come to pass that everyone," notice this, "who is left of all the nations," see, that's after the tribulation period is over, and there's 1,000 years for the nations to rebuild and people to on the earth. You realize that during the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ, there's going to be flesh and blood people here on the earth. Not everybody dies during tribulation. Not all nations are destroyed. There's great destruction on the earth. But here's the thing. Revelation 1 says that through the blood of Jesus Christ, we've been made kings and priests unto God. Now, when we are there with the Lord for 7 years, and here's the reason you've got to change your mindset. We're only in heaven for 7 years. You understand that? Everybody says, when we all get to heaven, we'll be there for only 7 years. You know, they don't sing that second part, do they? Because John, writing to the in the book of Revelation, says when the Lord comes with the tens of thousands and millions of his saints, in other words, when he comes back with his angels and sets up his king here on the earth through the millennial reign, we come back with him. We get to operate as kings and priests under our God. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm pretty excited about walking around in a glorified body for 1,000 years on the earth. Amen? And there are going to be people on this earth that are natural people that are going through their life just like we go through now. And the Lord's going to be king of the earth, and he's going to be ruling the earth. There's going to be governments on the earth, and the government's going to be ruled by the Lord. He's going to tabernacle with us. Okay? Now, look what he says here, again in verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Isn't that amazing? So for 1,000 years, they're going to have to go to Jerusalem, all the different nations, and keep the Feast of Tabernacles and worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we find here, from chaos to eternity. Because after the Feast of Tabernacles is over, guess what? The great white throne judgment, and God comes down and everything is finished. Amen? But isn't that wonderful how the Lord has said, and we're living in those seasons right now. We have just celebrated Passover. And hopefully the next time you celebrate a Passover, it will be more to you than just Good Friday. It'll be your Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, taking your place and putting his blood on the mercy seat and him dying in your stead. And then after the day of Passover, whenever that evening comes, be alerted that, hey, this is the Feast of Unleavened Bread now. And Jesus was God's bread, wrapped up, planted in a tomb. But he said in John 12:24, that a kernel of wheat planted in the ground dies and it produces a great harvest. That means I'm going to be a part of the great harvest. I am a part of the great harvest. And then when first fruits, or you call it Easter, comes around, and you get up that morning, I don't know about you, but this Easter Sunday, I was up way before the sun came up, and I was in my study with my hands lifted, praying in tongues and worshiping the resurrected King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Enjoying myself before the Lord before I got to come and enjoy myself with his people. Because I was celebrating that I had been raised up with Jesus Christ from the dead. And he's my Lord and I have eternal life. And I'm going to tell you something. In less than 50 days, I'm going to celebrate the day of Pentecost. Hallelujah. I'm going to celebrate because every time I speak in tongues, it is a sign to me that Jesus Christ has risen up and is seated at the right hand of God exactly like he said, because if he didn't get there, I couldn't speak in tongues. I couldn't be filled with the Holy Ghost. So every time I speak in tongues, it is a sign to me that my Lord is seated at the right hand of God and he has done exactly what he said he was going to do. And he's sitting there ruling and reigning in heaven and waiting until the Father nudges him and says, oh, get Gabriel over here and tell him to shine up his trumpet. Hallelujah. Because we're about to call the harvesters in. And so, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to be out here in the fields working, ministering, preaching, praying, living. Because I'm going to tell you what, if I go home and be with the Lord, I'm still going to hear the trumpet because the grave's going to burst and I'm going to come out of there. Hallelujah. And if I'm alive, I'm going to be changed in a moment and I'm going to hear the trumpet and change and I'm going to still be caught up to be with the Lord. Hallelujah. I get to experience that. And when September comes around, count it, praise God. Amen. Yeah, and you get to celebrating the Feast of Trumpets, just go, woo, Jesus, could it be this year? Hallelujah. And if it doesn't, then when the Day of Atonement comes, the Day of Blood, thank God and pray for Israel and pray for Jerusalem, because they're part of those two loaves and they're supposed to be in this. And we pray for them to be blessed and God to bring them in and that their sins would be forgiven and they would receive their forgiveness. But then, praise God, we go a few days later and we celebrate tabernacles. We go, God, I want to thank you. I don't have to wait till the millennial reign to have you in my life, because now you and I are one. And I tabernacle with you every day of my life because I'm a part of you. And we celebrate these things. And we get a hold of the revelation of the plan of God. From salvation to the millennial reign, those seven feasts teach us God's plan. And remember what he said there in Leviticus, at God's appointed time. So what am I supposed to be doing until the Lord fulfills each one of these appointed feasts? I'm to be worshiping him, praising him, and living for him, and doing his works every day of my life. Amen? Amen.